Do we have a treat for the moms this Mother's Day? We have a volunteer. Stephanie has volunteered to lead the children in some children's church during the sermon time this morning. So if you happen, just so happen to be maybe four, maybe five, maybe six, maybe even seven. And if you ask Stephanie really nicely, I don't know, maybe the ages outside of that, but mostly those ages. Stephanie's out there in the hallway. She's going to take them and go do some activities with them. The moms get to listen uninterrupted this morning. How about that? So we can't waste this opportunity. We're doing hellfire and brimstone. Let's go. Just kidding. Oh, we are going to have some fun this morning. We are, church family, in the letter to Titus. We have jumped from Leviticus, the very beginning, to this letter to this young apprentice looking after these churches near the very end. Their world is quite different, and yet they battle with similar things. In the days of Titus, the journeyman Paul, the church-planting missionary who went all around the world, at that time presenting the gospel and planting these house churches, has started these churches on the island of Crete. But the churches weren't quite done yet. There was work to do. So he sends Titus, the rookie, and says, Titus, this is your job now. Good luck. And here's what you need to do. So that's what we're reading. Why? Because Titus was up against the wall in two areas, and I feel like they're very similar to what we are going through today. It's the discipleship process. And in our church discipleship process, we talk about the inward faith and the outward life. And Paul introduces his letter to the apprentice, Titus, by saying, I'm Paul, verse 1, I'm the servant for God and an apostle of Jesus for the sake of two things. For the sake of their faith and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to their outward life. See, we desire to be worshipers. We desire to be students. We desire a deep and rich and mature inward faith. From the youngest to the oldest, that's what we're aiming for. And then we hope it results in the outward life. Life within a church community where we are a true family, a support system for one another. And a community that spills out and loves our city in Jesus' name. Who starts to look outside of yourself to other people. Inward faith, outward life. If you were to ask me, Darren, what does a mature disciple of Jesus look like? I would say a combination of those two things. Faith and godliness. So since the beginning of this year, from January, we started talking about this. Inward faith, outward life. What does it mean to be a disciple? And we went through Leviticus, which is about inward faith. It is very much about the holiness of God, being close to God in proximity. How do you worship him? How do you come near to him? How does he welcome you to be in relationship with him? And Titus is all about that connection between that faith and that life. Last week, mostly for Jordan Mann, who skipped church a few weeks in a row, but last week, what we talked about was the three folds of being a shepherd. The very first thing that the journeyman writes to the apprentice. So now you imagine, you send your apprentice out to the job site to go get the job done. The first thing you tell the apprentice is probably the most important thing he's got to pay attention to. Like the electrician, right? Before you install the lights, go turn off the circuit breakers. Whatever you do first, the first thing, go turn it off. Don't take apart the fixture. Don't put your fingers or the screwdriver in there. Go turn it off. Step one, then go from there. What does Paul say to Titus? Go find shepherds for the church families. Step one. How do you find a shepherd? The three folds. Blameless in character, mature in faith, faithful at home. He wrote the same thing to Titus as he did to Timothy. Go read 1 Timothy. Go find some shepherds, but make sure they have this inward character, this powerful, mature faith, and this outward life of faithfulness. That's how you look for a shepherd. And luckily, from that day forward, every pastor has been a perfect combination of those three things. Amen? Amen. Thank you. I needed that today. I appreciate that. Somebody came up to me after church last week and said, Darren, how do you find a shepherd that's that? That's perfect. Blameless, faithful, mature in faith. That's a high bar. I would say most of us, maybe you're included in this, are a work in progress. We're aiming for that bar. But that's the high calling of people that lead God's family. That's the high calling. Shepherds are needed for the sheep. Not just to feed them. Not just to lead them to the grass and to the water, but shepherds are also needed because every once in a while, they've got to get out their rod. Remember, talks about the good shepherd as a rod and a staff? Well, the staff pulls the sheep back in towards him, but the rod, oh, friends, the rod is used for a very different purpose. It's to defend the sheep from things that are not supposed to be there. Because the sheep get attacked from time to time. And as Paul writes to Titus, he's going to explain to him that we need these threefold shepherds because there are people coming after the sheep. There are hired hands, false shepherds. So today what we're going to talk about is the difference. What is the difference between good shepherds and hired hands? Now, for those of you who grew up in the farming community, you'll know a little bit about the hired man on the farm. His job, in many ways, is simple and straightforward. You show up, you do your tasks, and the money hopefully is auto-deposited into your account on time. That is your job. If the tractor breaks down, that's the farmer's problem. If the cows get out and one of them dies, you don't own that cow. It's okay. Go fix the fence. The stress comes off. They're not your animals. The problem, though, we're going to read about in John chapter 10. The problem is that a hired hand will not lay down his life for the sheep. And they're not the ones we're supposed to follow. So I want to introduce this section in Titus by reading some of these verses. John chapter 10, starting at verse 11, says, I am, the words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you catch the difference? What happens when a church family starts being led by hired hands? See, in many ways, I can imagine how easy it would be to follow the wrong person. Because the hired hand who shows up to lead the sheep probably looks a lot like a shepherd, does the things that a shepherd does, right? Protects them to some degree, leads them towards food to some degree, sits with them, is a presence with them. And pretty quickly, the sheep are willing to follow the hired hand. But when the wolf shows up, trust me, friends, the difference between the two is made very clear very quickly. What happens when churches start to follow a false shepherd? What happens when a church starts to follow someone who will not lay down their life? Titus chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 10, and we're going to read to verse 16. After that, we're going to come back and go through each verse one by one. We're going to end with three reflections on what we learn from this for shepherds and for sheep. And then we're going to come back to the good shepherd and end with thankfulness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 10 down to 16. And then we'll start by examining verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, Paul says to Titus, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said this, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for any good work. These are the words Paul wrote to Titus. You hear the warning in those verses? Let's look at verse 10 and see. This is coming right out of a description of what a good shepherd looks like. Remember, don't forget the three folds. Their character, their faith, and their practice. Examine them on the inside, examine them on the outside, and look at their faith. So verse 10 of Titus. Let's go back a few slides and let's look at verse 10. He says, there are many who are insubordinate, many who are empty talkers, and many who are deceivers. These are people he's describing in their community, in their small house churches. And how does he describe them? Character, faith, and practice. Insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. They're broken on the inside, they're broken on the outside, and their faith is empty and means nothing. So right away, you should be able to distinguish the difference. These people are the exact opposite of the good shepherds that we are supposed to be looking for. They are a contrast to the good shepherd, especially those of the circumcision party. This is something you learn about more as you read Galatians. Galatians is a little bit earlier in the New Testament. It was a church in a different city. And Paul wrote to that church a stern warning because legalism had swept into their church community. And the Jewish converts to Christianity were blending Leviticus and the laws of Moses with following Jesus, the Messiah. Let me try to make this as straightforward as it can be, because this can be confusing. They believed that following their Messiah also included following the laws of their God as they waited for their Messiah. So they believed that things like circumcision, commanded in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that's what the Messiah would want. And other laws that we're going to talk about more in a few verses. Purity laws. Why wouldn't you live them out? If you read in Colossians, they're going to talk about practicing the Sabbath and other things that you taste and handle and touch. They were blending their religious practices along with salvation in Jesus. As if the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is not enough to make you righteous. It only gets you partway there. And the other part is up for you to achieve on your own. It's this blending of something that sounds kind of right, but it undermines the power of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because if you, whether you're older or younger, whether you are able to produce your own righteousness, then removes the need for Jesus' sacrifice in the first place. Simply be obedient enough to him, and you will cleanse yourself, but you're unable to. That's why the sacrifice of Jesus is life-changing, because it does something you are completely unable to do. So don't blend the two of these things together. Verse 11 says that they must be silenced. That's incredibly strong language. Silenced. Stopped. Sometimes we can be a little passive aggressive with our accountability because we get nervous about stuff like this. It might be easy with your own kids. You're not afraid to say it as it is. But when it comes to somebody else, well, that's uncomfortable. This is strong language. Go find these false shepherds. And their talking is done, Titus. Silence. Why? Because they're upsetting whole families. So what does that mean? There could have been families leaving the church altogether. A lot of their churches were just house churches, groups of families meeting in someone's home. This false teaching, this blending of legalism and grace is causing such divisions and breaking of unity in the church. Timothy, Titus, both in their different cities, are told by Paul, enough is enough. The false shepherds need to be silenced. The verse at the end of verse 11, man, this one gets me. This is more personal for me, but this one gets me. Teaching for shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. They were getting rich off the backs of these church families that they were misleading. They were getting rich off them. They were getting paid to mislead people. It was for shameful gain. Pastors, shepherds are supposed to be sacrificial. You lay down your life for the sheep. These sheep are being exploited by the teachers who are teaching them this blending of legalism and grace. If you ever find a shepherd or a pastor or a leader who's getting rich off your back, who you can tell is just doing it for the sake of what they can gain from looking after the family, friends, that is a hired hand. They're just looking after the animals because they get paid. Second it gets hard, they're gone. They're in it for themselves. Don't be the kinds of people, the kinds of Christians who are in it for you. We're talking about mothers for Mother's Day. Thing that sets apart in many ways a beautiful mom from a mom who didn't do a great job is that selflessness. It's not about me. And yet these teachers are so inward focused. Watch out. Watch out for pastors or preachers, people you watch on TV and listen to. If they're begging for your money, if they're flying around in private jets, just watch out for that. Verse 12 is a quote from a poet hundreds of years before the life of Jesus. Epimenides, never heard about him before. But Paul says this is who Cretans are, these people on this island. They're evil, they're lazy, and they're liars. Even the poets describe them. People from that place describe them in this way. This is who they are. This is their natural tendency. And I think for a lot of us, apart from Jesus, we drift that same way. Look at the divisions of how he describes them, though. Liars, evil, and lazy. Right? The truth is not in them. Their motives, their conscience is broken, and their practice is self-focused. Character, faith, and practice. Again, the people of this island, the people of this country. He says, Titus, this is them. They're the opposite of a good shepherd. This is who they are. This testimony is true. In verses 13 and 14, we get a little bit deeper into what it is that these hired hands have been teaching in the churches that's causing division. Let's read them together, 13 and 14. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. This reminds me so much of when we were preaching through Colossians. I even grabbed the verses and put them up there. They talked about this in their city too. There were people there who were teaching this aestheticism. There were people who were coming into the churches and saying, believing in Jesus is not enough. You also must follow the purity laws, the things you handle and taste and touch, according to human precepts and teachings. Yeah, they have the appearance of wisdom. Of course they do. They look like the right thing to do. But the self-made religion, that severity to the body, it's unable to do what is needed the most. What can't any of those things do? What's the last line say? They're unable to do what? Stop the indulgences of the flesh. That's a very fancy way of saying you can layer legalistic religious rules over top of your faith as much as you want, but they are powerless to transform you. Powerless. Because if they were powerful enough to do that, then the Israelite people for almost 2,000 years would have been able to remove their own sin. Do you understand that? They've had the purity law since the days of Moses. And yet none of them were able to achieve this transformation. So why now that we've been transformed by Jesus are these Jewish converts preaching the laws of Moses on us again? There's this famous story where Jesus and the Pharisees are debating this washing of hands. And the Pharisees are saying, why don't your disciples do the ceremonial washing before they eat? Why don't they go through this practice, this teaching that we as Pharisees have passed down? Why don't they do it? And it's connected to the next verse. It's that all things are pure for those who are pure, and all things are defiled for those who are defiled. See, to a pure person, whether you ceremonially wash your hands or not, you're still pure. To a pure person who's been transformed by Jesus, the food you eat doesn't make you impure anymore. The things that you touch and handle don't make you impure anymore. All those laws from Leviticus that were supposed to aim you in the direction of God explain to you that there is life and there is death, and death cannot come near the author of life. Those don't apply to you anymore. For you have been made pure. And nothing you touch or handle or taste will ever change that. Amen. But to those other people, Titus, to those evil people, it doesn't matter how they practice purity laws. Why? Because their mind and their conscience is distorted. It's broken. So that they don't understand what's true, and their motivation is broken. So it doesn't matter how religiously they follow these different traditions. These are the kind of people who might tell you how much Bible reading and prayer that they do, how much money they give to the church, how long they've attended the church their whole lives. You go, wow, that's a really impressive thing. But then you actually examine them and you actually watch the way they live their life. There's a lot of talk about their religious practice, but there's no fruit on their tree. There's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. How can those two things be? Because they claim to be pure by what they do. But it's clear that their heart is still broken and untransformed by Jesus. So everything flowing out of them is still broken. But to someone who's been transformed by Jesus, everything flowing out of them. It's not what goes in that defiles the body. Everything coming out of them has been transformed. It just takes all the pressure off of us to have to try to earn this righteousness. That's why it's so heartbreaking that as Paul preaches a gospel to these churches that breaks the chains that have bound them for so long, and those chains are broken, that false teachers come into the churches and try to put the chains back on people. Like, Jesus has died to set you free. Amen. But by the way, You must be a slave to your religious practices. Otherwise, God doesn't see you as right and he doesn't accept you. So put your chains back on and follow him. Right? Our practices don't lead to the transformed life, but the transformed life in Jesus overflows with what? The practices. That inward faith leads to the outward life. So we will make Jesus our master. We will submit to him and follow him. Talks about that in Romans. We are slaves to, what does it say in Romans? Slaves to righteousness. So we do bind ourselves to it. We do pledge to follow with the rest of our lives, but we willingly, out of a transformed state, make that choice. We don't make that choice to try to achieve the transformed state. That's backwards and it's wrong. And it's vital that we know that. Something that we might miss, though, as we read these verses. Can you go back one slide to verses 13 and 14? You read this so quick, you might miss this. Look at this. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. That word sound is healthy. In their language, in Greek, the way he wrote it, that's what that sound in faith means. Rebuke them sharply and win them back to the faith. You know how much harder that is? You know how much easier it'd be? You know when someone causes trouble in the family? Send them away. Do you have an uncle or an aunt or a cousin who's just like the troublemaker in the family? And you're just like, it'd be so much easier if we could just send them off. But you can't. They're family. They're always going to be there. How do you love that person well? Well, in the church family, even Paul is telling his apprentice, Titus, win them back, rebuke them, lead them back to healthy faith. Lead them back to the gospel of Jesus that sets them free. Don't just remove them and kick them out. Instruct them, Titus, in the way of truth. Bring them back so they may be sound in their faith. Verse 16. The final verse of this section, as he writes to Titus, might be the most sobering of all of them. Why? Because the fruit doesn't match the tree. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. Can I urge you to watch for shepherds like this? They profess to know him. Their words say all the right things. But the outward reflection of their life, it doesn't match. The example I was thinking about this week was picking fruit off a rotting tree. Don't do it. Don't do it. Even though it looks proper, even though it looks right, even though it looks healthy, if the tree is rotting, walk away. And yet, all of us, including myself, can so easily follow someone who speaks what sounds true. But it takes an extra level of discernment to evaluate whether their practice lines up with the gospel. Friends, that's the way we are supposed to choose our shepherds, with a critical eye to evaluate. That's the standard that I am held to as a shepherd of our family. Let that sink in for a second. It's not just the words that a shepherd speaks to you. It's the way they live their life. Because if those two things don't line up, you're going to end up with someone who is detestable, disobedient, and disqualified. Character, faith, and practice. He starts off verse 10 by highlighting the three ways that the shepherds fall short. He ends this section reminding us of those three things again. When you pick your shepherd, look at their faith, their life, and their practice. because they talk a big talk. But it's meaningless if they don't live it out. I want to tell you something. As a broader family, I think this applies so richly to us. It is so easy in this world to appear to be a follower of Jesus. It's so easy in this world to speak words of Jesus, to post things online that look Christian, to present ourselves as Christian. But the world is watching. And they'll tell very quickly whether you simply talk about it or whether it's reflected in your character and practice and in your personal faith. Kids looking at their moms and at their dads can tell pretty darn quick whether their moms and dads really love and follow Jesus or whether it's just words. Because it's not reflected in their character, faith, and practice. That, friends, is the high bar that all of us are called to, not just the shepherds, all of us. Let's look at the three reflections for us this week before we go home. The first reflection is this. Know the gospel. Know it. Know what is true. Why? Because if you were going to spot the counterfeit, you should know so thoroughly and so intimately what is true that when you hear a lie, you know it. You should know the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and set you free and has paid for your sin, and he now is the one transforming you through the power of his Spirit. That way, if you hear some sort of false gospel or false teaching being taught to you, something inside of you just goes, that ain't right. Mm-mm. That preacher I was listening to, it doesn't sound right. That self-help stuff I was hearing the other day online, that doesn't, something about it doesn't sound right. Why? Because you know what is true. Do you know the gospel? A shepherd needs to. Do you cling? Do you hold tightly to the word of God? So as sheep, as a family, let's promise and pledge to one another that we will know the gospel. Not just sit in the seats and sing the songs, but know what we believe. To know the truth so that we won't fall for the lies. The second reflection, choose your shepherds wisely. That goes for me. That goes for all of us. Why? Because we can be so easily sucked into believing something that's only partially true, but something that's half true is a lie. Don't follow someone because of their charisma. Don't follow someone because the words that they speak sound impressive to you. Be critical and examine. As we as a church family choose pastors, as we as a church family choose elders, as we choose other things, as we choose Sunday school teachers and small group leaders. I'm just saying, choose your shepherds wisely. Oh, that person's a nice person. They'll do a great job. No. Character, faith, practice. Examine who you follow. And for those of us, I said before, as parents, for those of us who are the shepherds to other people, let's examine ourselves. And that brings us to the third reflection. Shepherds, examine your heart. Why? Because we, any of us who have a shepherding role, whether you're pastor of the church, whether you're parent in the congregation, whether you're Sunday school teacher, regardless, there's a dozen examples where you shepherd someone. Are you examining your own heart? Because we can wander from what is true. People who have chosen to follow us, or parents, kids in our homes that we've been entrusted with, if we don't examine our hearts, we're just leading them away from what's true. But that, friends, requires us to open ourselves up to accountability. That means that I need to pledge to be transparent and to receive feedback and critique and criticism when it comes and not be defensive about it. That means as elders, we need to hold each other accountable. And when we see blemishes in character, faith, and in practice, we bring it up and we speak about it and we respond with grace. We respond with humility. As parents, we need to hold each other accountable, that we do a good job in demonstrating the life and the teaching of Jesus to our kids. And if we don't, we need to hold each other accountable. But that requires humility. And if it doesn't exist inside of you, if it doesn't exist inside of me, then you're just hitting a wall. You're beating against a door that's never going to open. That requires us to be ready for this feedback when it comes. So let's just soften our hearts to be ready for it. And then let's have the boldness as a family to speak to one another when we need to. If you see something inside of me as your shepherd and you think, I don't agree with that. That seems wrong. Come talk to me. Let's do this for each other and with each other. Know the gospel. Choose your shepherds wisely. And shepherds, examine your own heart. Now, friends, this might sound doom and gloom, but I want to end on this verse from John chapter 10. It's the Good Shepherd. John 10:14. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Do you know him? Do you know the one who demonstrates the sacrificial love? Do you know the one who has loved you with selfless devotion? Do you know the one who extends unconditional grace? Do you know the Good Shepherd? Because if you do, friends, if you do, walk with him and follow him. If you do, trust in him and lean on him. And if you don't know the Good Shepherd, oh, friends, is he waiting? Is he waiting to be your shepherd? Is he waiting to meet with you and transform your heart? Why does this mean everything to me? Why does this mean everything to us as a family? Because otherwise, this is just self-help garbage. It's just motivational speaker trying to inspire you to be better people. But it's not. I'm following the King of Kings who laid down his life to save me and save the world. The ultimate act of humility. I want to be like him. And it's going to cost me everything. And I'm willing to do it because he did it for me. That's the one who looks after me. That's the one who loves me and forgives me. That's the one who holds me fast. That's my shepherd. I want the world to know that shepherd. I want us as a family to know that shepherd. Friends, this is inspiring. This is life-changing. He is, not me, he is. The kids taken out of the room today so the moms can hear this message. Moms, hear it clearly. Take them to Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Explain to them what the Good Shepherd has done. The Good Shepherd has set them free. And he is the one worth following. It's the greatest thing we could do for our kids this Mother's Day. I want to pray for us. We have one more song we're going to sing together as a family before we go home. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I deeply thank you that you've extended this sacrificial love to me. I want to thank you that you've chosen me, adopted me into your family, and now made me one of the shepherds of your family. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would guard and examine my heart often and lead me to times of repentance and confession. For I fail as a shepherd, for I am broken and being transformed. I want to thank you for the shepherds who've gone before me and set the example of what it looks like to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. I want to thank you for the mothers that you've put in many of our lives who had a powerful testimony and live a powerful life of faith and devotion to you, of sacrificial love and selfless devotion, Lord Jesus, unconditional love. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as adults would be resting in you, our shepherd who holds us, and that we would tell and instruct and live a life for our children to point them to the Good Shepherd who loves them and holds them. Father, we love you. We dedicate ourselves to follow you. Lead us into what is true and reveal to us what is false. Thank you for being our good shepherd. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Father in heaven, we collectively thank you for being our shepherd. We thank you for the way that you hold us, the way that you look after us and lead us and guide us. We thank you that you are the one taking us down the path of what is right for your name's sake, for your promise you will see this salvation through to its completion. Oh, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone who does not know who you are, if there's anyone here who has not received your forgiveness, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would call out to you today. I pray today that they would pray and say, Father, I'm a broken, sinful person, and I desire to confess and repent of my sin and be washed clean, to be purchased by you. Would you extend that forgiveness to me? Would you be my master? I desire to follow you as my shepherd. Show me the way that is right and lead me in it. Take me to those pastures that are green and that water that's still. I want you. Forgive me and transform me. Lord Jesus, if anyone here has that desire, would you stir their heart, Lord Jesus, and lead them to you? Thank you, Father. Thank you that through the power of your Son and the filling of your Spirit, thank you that you hold us fast. Thank you for the gospel and thank you for what is true. May we never forget it. May we never deviate from it. May we always choose shepherds who are devoted to it and who live it out. Bless the mothers in our church family as we celebrate them and their love and their faith. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And mothers, I believe there's a gift for you as you go home today. We love you. Have a great week.